Lord Jesus, we do ask that you would make us to be a sanctuary for you. We invite you to come and rule over each one of our lives now this morning. We invite you to move inside of us so we become vessels filled by you. Thank you that when we give our hearts to you, you take up residence inside of us. We pray that your manifest presence would overwhelm us now this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we silence the distractions and we silence the enemy. We invite you, God, by the power of your Spirit, to illuminate your truth, to speak to us, to draw us to yourself, to enable our minds to respond in faith. We want to be people in whom you live, who are living lives that bring you glory, who are actually walking about, moving about sanctuaries, bringing your glory to the community around us. We submit ourselves to you, Lord God Almighty. As we open your word, we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would cause these words to jump off the page, to sink down deep into our hearts and become transforming by the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to have you with us. Special welcome to our extended family and guests who are with us today. It's great to have you here and look forward to getting to know some of you a little bit better. Please stay for our fellowship time and refreshment time afterwards. I invite you to create a mental ledger in your mind. Create a two-column ledger. As we read Acts chapter 14, I want you to be seeing how we're having two sets of experiences described here. We're having divine receptivity and response as God is at work and people are responding. But at the same time, we're having this hellish opposition that's occurring and going on. Paul's having a roller coaster of an experience. He's having the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. And I don't know about you, but life can be a roller coaster at times for all of us. And so as we see Paul's experience and Barnabas' experience and the early church's experience, the first church's first days full of these kind of experiences, we could relate to it and hopefully glean some knowledge on how to respond to the roller coasters that we go through. So Acts chapter 14, it reads, "At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe," we've got the other column now, "the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against their brothers." We go back to the good side. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot amongst the Gentiles and the Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth. He had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd and shouted, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And it goes on to describe the remainder of his journey there and final return to their launching city of Antioch, where they gave a report on this first missionary journey. The first days of the first church were somewhat of a roller coaster. Here we have Paul experiencing these great results. They go into the city and they preach, and there's great numbers that respond. It must have been thrilling for Paul and Barnabas as they would go to a new territory, start to explain the reality of the gospel message, and people responded. They must have been ecstatic. They must have been overjoyed. But it seems like in just a few seconds, certainly within one verse, things changed dramatically. If you notice in that one verse, they're trying to make them out to be gods, worshiping them, sacrificing to them. In the very next verse, they stone them. Does that describe some of your days? Go from God seeming to answer prayers, God seeming to bring fruits, God seeming to do wonderful things in your family, and the very next day, things crash and burn. One day people are saying you're the greatest, and the next day they're hating you. One day people are saying, oh, I love you, and the next day they're saying, I wish you were gone from my life. How do we perceive these things? How do we respond? What do we do? What do we do when things go well? There's a call for us to celebrate the fruit of God in our lives. God invites us to thank Him, to worship Him, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to be aware that God is on the move, and God is wanting to reach lost people. I think that as we think of Paul's and Barnabas' experience, we need to put it in the context of what they were doing. They were on mission. They were involved in spreading the good news. They were engaged in taking steps of obedience to go to people who hadn't yet heard and explaining to them the gospel message. It's why you're in mission. It's when you're engaged in the mission of God, when you're being God's light and God's salt in a dark and depraved world, that you're going to experience these highs and lows. I know there's sometimes people who talk about a life that's just boring. When things are dull, when things are not going well, when life seems to be a listless, maybe that's a wake-up call in itself. Maybe when the boredom strikes, it's a time for us to ask, are we doing what God made us to do? Are we engaged in the assignments of life that He has given to us? Are we using the gifts and the talents and the spiritual gifts He's given us to be involved in His kingdom expansion? When we pray the Lord's prayer, we pray, Lord, may Your kingdom come. May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's an invitation for us to be about that kingdom expansion. And as Paul and Barnabas are doing that, as they are engaged in kingdom expansion, they are seeing fruit for their labors. I love the Gideon ministry, and I'm so glad that we had the presentation today, and I'm so glad that many of you are involved in that ministry and financially support that ministry and prayerfully support that ministry. They have thrilling reports of God's word bearing fruit around the world. Some of the hardest places to reach, Bibles are sneaking in one way or another. Communist China is a classic story. I loved hearing about how Bibles are being welcomed into that country at this time. We want to be about spreading God's kingdom in the various ways. as we do, we're praying for fruit. Sometimes there's resistance. Sometimes the harvest is slow. But in God's sovereign plan, the word is getting out and people are responding. And we can be part of celebrating that thrill. But horrendous opposition as well. One of the lines in there jumps out. It says that as Paul and Barnabas were preaching, reaching lost people, God gave testimony to their ministry by enabling them to do signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. And then the next account is them going to Lystra and a man who was lame from birth being miraculously healed. A sign, a wonder. That phrase is in numerous places in Scripture. And if you're like me, you read that, you think about it, and you go, oh, that must have been so great to have lived in a time to have seen those kind of things going on. How should we think about that phrase now, though? What should we do when we read Scripture and come across that phrase, signs and wonders? What should we do when we think about how God has worked in the past? One response that some people have is to say, well, that was a special time, a special disposition, a special era of God's working, and that's never to be experienced again. We can celebrate what God did, but certainly shouldn't expect it now. I want you to know that's kind of a sad position to be in as we think about God not being God anymore and God not doing what God does anymore. Let me invite you to have a different position on that. Let me invite you to be humbly expecting God to still be God and God to still work. And when you read about signs and wonders, when you read about the miracles, when you read about the apostles being used to pour forth God's grace and people experiencing things that transform their lives, whether it's healing or something else, let me encourage you to have a prayer something like this. Lord, in your sovereignty, do again what only you can do. In your sovereignty, Lord, do again what only you can do. Isn't this what the early church did? Think with me back to one of our earlier chapters in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, the believers were being persecuted. They were being ordered by the leaders not to perform any more ministry in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 30, they prayed and said, Lord, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ. They asked God to do what only God can do so that people would respond. Maybe that's how we could respond. Or consider Acts chapter 5. It says that the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. There was this time of celebrating that God was at work. See, God does things to wake people up. This phrase, signs and wonders, is used in the Old Testament as well. Consider this use of that phrase. And then I'll have you think about who said it. In the Old Testament, a person said this. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs. How mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, who might that have been? Anybody remember that phrase? It wasn't one of the Hebrews. It was the leader of what is presently Iraq. It was King Nebuchadnezzar who had experienced God's signs and wonders in his own life and gives glory to God. You see, throughout Bible history, on through the present time, God does things to grab people's attention and to point out to them that he is the King of the universe. That he is the one they need to respond to and bow their knee to. So let's have a humble expectation, saying, God, do your stuff amongst us. Reach out to the hurting people around us. The danger is that we either might never expect it or overly expect it. We might try to demand it. We're going to get ourselves in a lot of trouble when we try to make God perform for us. But if we're willing to say, God, we need you. This person we love needs you. This lost person needs a touch from your hand. Would you do something, God? Maybe, just maybe, God at that moment in time might choose to work through his church to touch someone and draw them to himself. So let's take the risk and invite God to continue to do his work amongst us. But I want to draw one other point from this text. Paul and Barnabas experienced the lows, the lowest of lows. Stoned, drug outside the city, pelted with rocks, left for dead in a pile. It very unceremoniously says that as they gathered around him, he got up. And do you see what it said next? Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over, verse 19. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Verse 20, but after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. I didn't catch that the first few times of listening to it and reading it. He didn't flee to the next city yet. Eventually, he went on to the next city. But after being stoned, he got up and went back into the city. I'm wondering, what kind of guy is this? He's pelted with rocks. Miraculously, he gets up and goes right back to that same group of people. We don't get all the details. We don't know how long he stayed in that city before he went on and continued on. We don't know what condition he was in. We don't know what he looked like, although I could imagine. But somehow God protected his life. Somehow God enabled him to get back up. And somehow God gave him the inner fortitude to want to get back up, to want to go back into the city, to continue to minister, to continue to reach out with the good news of Christ to people who were rejecting him and opposing him. And I'm wondering if Paul's example this morning might encourage us to get back up, to trust God again, to say those people do matter, and I do want to tell them, whether it's a family member that has continually hurt you, continually rejected you, continually let you down, God is saying, get back up and go back into the city, go back into that relationship, and see what God might do. Or maybe there's a neighbor that has continually crossed the line and done things that have caused one frustration after another. And in the human, you would just say, oh, I give up. But God is saying, get back up, go back in, minister again. Is it worth it? What motivated Paul? Why would he continue on? How did he persevere in the midst of all this? It says that as he went to the various cities after that and preached the good news, then went back on his track, back through where he had been, strengthening, verse 22, the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And then this amazing statement, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Very disappointing that there are those who preach that receiving Christ makes life easy. In one way or another, they have misled people to think that if you just say yes to Jesus, life will get better. And when they hear that, people think, okay, my worldly problems are going to disappear because I now have a relationship with the sovereign God of the universe. And certainly God is powerful. Certainly God is able to change things and restore life and bring healing to situations. But the reality is that God enables us to go through hardships and experience the lows of the roller coaster of life. Why? We don't always get the answer to. We don't always understand the exact situation that God is bringing about, but we do know that God is drawing us to Himself, and even these hardships result in God's glory coming into our lives and in that situation. See, the difficulties preach sometimes louder than the victories. And when someone trusts God in the midst of pain, people take note. When someone can say, "Yea, though you slay me, yet will I worship you," people wonder, what kind of faith is that? What kind of belief does that person have that would help them move through this time that so many people would just throw up their hands and quit? Your endurance and your perseverance preaches loud. Let me encourage you that are going through a hard time. It's not in vain. The difficulty you're feeling, the hardships you're going through, can be the testimony that the person around you most needs for them to want to understand the God that you follow. So don't rush through it, although you might be tempted to. Don't give up in the midst of it, although that would make sense. But seek the God of the universe, who's sovereign in times of plenty and times of want. Invite Him to use that time of your life to extend His fame and extend His glory. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently for it." See, Paul knew that good was around the corner. Heaven awaited him. The sufferings were momentary, but eternity beckoned him. He's able to say this in Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 24. "I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. I become the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." My prayer is that as we think about Paul's experience, we could join Paul in his perspective on it. The sufferings are things that we patiently endure because we recognize that in them God will be glorified, and God will use them as we seek to let God's energy flow through us to reach the people around us. We will strenuously contend as Christ's energy powerfully works through us in the good times and in the bad times. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you that you are sovereign when we see it and when we don't. You are sovereign when we're rejoicing and when we're crying. You are sovereign when people are responding positively around us. You are sovereign when people are stoning us in one way or another. We ask for the strength to persevere. We ask for the ability to keep on trusting. We ask for the ability to get back up and go back into the city and to tell people about you again. We ask, God Almighty, that our lives would bring you glory. That the way we endure and the way we persevere would bring you glory. We ask, Lord, that the reality of the hope in front of us would enable us to live in the moment, in the here and now, recognizing the reality of victory that awaits us. We know that at times our sight is short. We're only able to see what's just barely in front of us. So we ask that you would miraculously give us the ability to look towards heaven and to see the reality of it, to know you're beckoning us there where there is no pain, where there is no hurt, where there is no stones. So, Lord, would you make our hope strong? Would you make our hope real? Would you make our hope in you and in your plan for eternity beckon us and overwhelm us so that it's greater than all the things we're going through currently? May we live in reality of the future certainty of life with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.